Listen, I offered to just close in prayer. So don't blame me. And by the way, there's no falling asleep in my meetings. Okay, in the last meeting, there were a few geezers kind of keeled over on one another. So what I'm doing is you're responsible for the person next to you. Okay, so if I look at you with a stink eye, like my granddaughter says, Granddad, you're giving me the stink eye, you know the guy's asleep next to you and you need to nudge him. It's really nice to be here today. Did I hear you say there's a place around here called Tooting? Boy, my grandkids would have a riot with that. Tooting, what?
It's in southwestern
London. Oh, is it? I gotta go there. Tell my kids I was tooting. Wow. It's really nice to be here. Thank you. I thank Stephen for taking the risk. I invited myself. And thing is, I just want to say that I've known Stephen for a number of years, and I really appreciate him. And we've worked together in Amnos, and with Arise, and with our Korean brothers, you know, Kamsahamida, Gimchi, you know, that's just. But what I really appreciate about Stephen is because often when we have outreaches and things, and I've been with a group called Operation Mobilization for 55 years, and usually when we have outreaches, the older people send the younger people, you know, the pastor rounds up and sends all the little younger people, you know, and the older people tend to get very strong in their theology, and they dress properly, and all of these things, but they're rarely on the street making noises, you know, and we tend to just leave that to the younger crowd. But Stephen has been very consistent in leading and bringing young people and actually going out with young people into the streets and all. And I don't know if you realize how unusual that is, you know, for someone in his position to actually go and knock on doors and everything. And so I appreciate that, Stephen. And yeah, I appreciate that. We're going to look at Philippians right after the electric company here. Where was it? And they said earlier, they said that in this service you can get away with things I couldn't get away with before. That was the geezer service. And they said, well, what's this, the woke service? What did you call this? It's just not the geezer service. Listen, I see a few people here that... Anyway, they said I could wear my hat. Is that okay? Nah. Thank you very much. I'm a street preacher. I never pray with my hat on. The Bible says don't pray with your hat on. And I don't pray with my hat on. But this really focuses me on when my hat is on. And you don't get the glare. I mean, come on. Win-win. we're looking at Philippians in chapter 2, following on from what has gone before. I would like to point to verse number 27 in chapter 1, because I believe it brings in the context here. And in my version, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Every couple of years, I change translations to kind of mix it up, you know, so you're reading new words, and you say, oh, you know, you don't get caught in the rut. So the last couple of years, I've been reading the Christian Standard Bible, and it's not going to read like this one, but I think I'll go ahead and read this. And by the way, I suggested that we sing, you know, Staying Alive this morning by the Bee Gees. And you didn't know it, did you? No, okay. Anyway, it is what it is. Verse number 27. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the whole point of this epistle, that Paul is trying to encourage these people in Philippi to live as worthy citizens. Now, it's interesting, this word citizen, it's not citizen in yours, but the wording here is a cognate of citizen that you can find in chapter 3, verse 20, where it uses specifically the word citizen. So he's talking about those of us that belong to the kingdom of God. We're citizens. We're not subjects, we're citizens. I have three passports. Okay, there's one from Ireland, where I've lived for the last 39 years. I'm working on my accent. That's why I brought Phil. He can translate if we need him. I also have a passport from heaven, okay? And you'll never guess where my other passport comes from. You know? South Africa. How many? No, I'm a Yank. And but anyway, with citizenship, you learn a couple things. There's entitlements when you're a citizen of a country. There are rights. There are privileges. There are protection is given you as a citizen. When you're a citizen of a country, and it's different than being a subject, because a subject is somebody so under the authority of others. But a citizen not only has rights and entitlements and privilege and promised protection, but they also have responsibilities. Now, the one thing missing in where I live, in the colonies in America, you smiled at that, good. On the one side, if you sail into Ellis Harbor, you see the Statue of Liberty, okay? And many people come because of the liberty that they're going to get in America. But what they need to put in San Francisco is the Statue of Responsibility, okay? Because, and that really says something about citizenship. When we're citizens, we have all the rights and privileges, but we've also got responsibilities. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. You know, we have responsibilities to live out. There's more to being a Christian than saying you're a Christian, okay? We need to show the gospel. We need to share the gospel. You know this old thing that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, when necessary, use words. Do you know, I don't think Francis said that. You know, I've read a bit about Francis, and that doesn't sound like came from him. It's kind of like saying, take a shower, when necessary, use water. I mean, it just doesn't work. You know, the gospel is a message of a man who came on our behalf, gave his life for us. And what Paul is trying to say here is, listen, we need to take our responsibilities. We need to participate. Down here a little bit further, it's going to say, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good purposes and pleasure. In other words, we work out what he has put in. We take on board the attitude and the actions that our Savior demonstrated for us. Okay, and that's what Paul is trying to say. Live as a citizen. Be fully engaged. And so he goes down. We start in chapter 2 here. He says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or mercy. That's a rhetorical question. What he's saying is, Paul is saying, all of these things I've just been talking about, all of these things, if then, if these are part that you've experienced as a citizen of heaven, then he's going to tell us, this is how you need to respond here. So I like this one. He says, if any encouragement here, the first one, any encouragement. When I was a week, 2, 3, 4 weeks old, I don't know, maybe a month or so, 55 years ago when I came to the Lord, I'm 38 now, so you do the math, okay? My kids, I got 6 kids, and the oldest one's 50-something, and says, how can you be 38? And I say, it's new math. It's the new math. But anyway, when I was just a young believer, and I woke up one day shortly after I came to the Lord, and I just felt like the Lord was gone. It was gone. I just felt like the air had gone out of the balloon, and there I was there, and I thought, I'm not a Christian anymore. Boy, has it been great for the last few weeks. Wow. And so I called Gene Huntsman, the guy that led me to the Lord, and I said, Gene, it's over. I forget the words I said, but it's all over. Oh, boy, it was great for a while. He said, I got to see you. So we had coffee, you know, and I told him what had happened, and he said, look, I want to show you something here. And he opened to this book, the book of Philippians. And he turned and he showed me in chapter 1. Look at this. Here's encouragement. Verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And there I was, a young believer, a few weeks old. And all of a sudden he was saying, look at what God starts, he finishes. You know? When you gave your life to the Lord, you didn't grab a hold of him. He grabbed a hold of you. And even if he has to drag you to the end, he's not going to let go. And it's such encouragement. I thought, I understood salvation then. It wasn't me holding on to God. It was God holding on to me. It's like when I grab my grandkid's hand. You know, I say, give me your hand. Or take my hand. Now what I'm saying is, give me your hand. I'm going to get you across the street, even if I have to drag you on your knees. And I think that's what salvation is, and we need to understand that. God is bringing us along. So there is encouragement, there is love, there is fellowship, there's affection, there's mercy. He says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. Having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As Christians, we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. The world needs servants. Jesus not only preached it, he demonstrated it. And he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you serve. You serve. Huh? And they saw the only person who has ever entered the universe take water in a towel and wash their feet. He said, this is what it is to be great. That is so counterculture. That is so counternatural that we should actually live for the well-being of others. But that's what he's saying here. Not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Do you realize how unique that is? I read that there's something like 4,000 distinguishable religions in the world today. I've had the possibility over the years to live in Nepal and India, lived in the Middle East for 6 years, lived on a ship for 5 years. I've been there and done that, okay? And I've been exposed to a lot of religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, right up front. I've read the Quran. I've worked with Muslims for many years. I studied Arabic and everything. Do you realize how unique it is that the God of the universe is not looking for us to just kowtow to him? Allahu Akbar and bow down. This he's asking us to demonstrate our love for him by our love for others. That is unique. You need to think about that, guys. We take it for granted, some of these verses, but God loves this world. For God so loved the world, says it all. Okay. And some, I don't know if in the Korean Bible, but the Chinese Bible in John 3:16, when it says God loves the world, there's a little man in there. God loves the people of the world, not the things of the world. You know, we love, I went on holiday to certain place. I loved it. Table Mountain in South Africa. Went to Nepal. Wow, I loved it. No, God doesn't love the mountains. He loves the people. He loves the people. He loves you and he loves me. I have a Harley Davidson. It's so old, it's older than some of you, but it's nice. Do you know why it's nice? Because I take care of it. You know, people come up to me all the time, don't they, Phil? They say, we have our Harleys sitting out here. And they come up to me when I'm preaching. I preach on the street. I've been an open air preacher for the last 40 years, 39, sorry. Exaggerated. 39 years on the same street, on the same corner in Dublin. Okay, and I always park my Harley right next to where I preach. You know what my number one question is? When people have often asked me, Mickey, on the street, when you preach, what's the number one question you get from people when they come up to talk to you after, you know, the open air? They come up and they say, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Is that your motorcycle? It's my greatest evangelistic tool. I had an Indian walk up to me some months ago. What's his name? Remember the Indian He went to your church for a while. I got him going. A man. I got him going to church. He walked up. He was standing there. I was preaching away, thinking, boy, he's loving it, you know. He's just getting into teleology and theology. And afterwards, he just comes up to me. He says, wow. He said, is that your motorcycle? And I said, yeah, you want to talk about Jesus? You know what happened that day? I'll tell you what happened. This guy, Aman, he came up. He had just come from India. And I said, do you want to talk about Jesus? He said, I'd love to talk about Jesus. He said, I've always wanted to talk to somebody about Jesus. He said, I've just come from New Delhi. I got sick. I was raised in a Hindu family. I went into the hospital. Someone gave me a Bible. And he said, I've always wanted to talk to somebody about Jesus. I said, hey, you got the right man. Come on. See, if you're not getting that kind of response, it's because you don't own a Harley. That's it. Anyway, where were we here? Yes, God loves the world. God loves you. God loves the people of the world. Now, Paul has just encouraged them to do that. Do everything without conceit, without selfish ambition. Love others as much as you love yourself. That's for you and me as believers, but that's also for the whole world, that we're to be those instruments of love that God wants to reach the world. Now, I want to close with this. Verse 5. These next six verses should be a meditation, not a sermon. I want to challenge you this afternoon, take some time by yourself and read through these verses, because this is absolutely phenomenal. We are seeing who God is. Who God is as he came amongst us. We need to absorb this. If the attitude that Paul is asking for, that we be servants of others, we need to see that the Savior of the world, what he did, and let's read this. He says, adopt the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, grasped, held on to. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself. Now, realize this is the God of the universe. I am so glad that God is God. Have you ever thanked God for just being who he is? Have you ever just said, thank you, God, for who you are? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is unbelievable, that the God of the universe would show his love, would come after us at such an expense. You know, I was preaching the other day, and a guy came up in the crowd. This was just week before last, maybe. He came up in the crowd, and he said, do I understand you correctly? You're saying it takes a blood sacrifice to take away sin? Is that what you're saying? You know, and so I said, it takes a blood sacrifice. And he said, well, God is God. Why couldn't he just, you know, say, you know, you're forgiven, which most of the world, religions, and people think, if God is God, you know. But we don't understand the depth of sin until you understand what God had to do to redeem us. God couldn't just say, he had said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It shows us the depth of our sin. What he had to go through. He could not simply, in his economy, he could not simply say, wave the magic wand and it's gone. It had to be atoned for. And he had to do it himself, and he didn't hold himself back. And all of this Paul is saying to us is, you want to be a servant? This is how far you've got to go. You've got to die to yourself. Huh? So let me, I said I was going to wrap it up here. This is really, we're in the final throes here. Death, even death on a cross. This, I think this is important. Death on a cross. You know, people on the cross never bled to death. Maybe they did, maybe a few did. You know, do you know how people died on a cross? They suffocated. Do you know what that's like? I mean, lethal injection, hanging, chop the head off, firing squad. But it's quite another thing to hang on a cross, gasping for air, pushing yourself up, finally your muscles give way, and over time, you just suffocate. That just adds to what our God was willing to do for us and for the whole world. And then it says, for this reason, verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus was on the road of Emmaus, and he was talking to those who came alongside, didn't recognize him at first, read chapter 24 of Luke again, and see where he said, when he was talking to him, he said, doesn't it say that the Messiah had to suffer to enter in to his glory? That's what he said. Does it say he had to suffer? It was because he followed through on his suffering that for this reason, God has highly exalted him. Exaltation comes through sacrifice. You want to be great in God's kingdom? We want to be great? Huh? We follow. This is what Paul is saying here. You want an example of what it's like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God? Totally counterculture. We follow the Savior who gave everything for us for this reason. God highly exalted him. Then I just want to close here with verse down here near the end here of our passage. It says here in verse number 15, let me see. It says here, do everything without grumbling. 14, do everything without grumbling, arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. We should shine like stars, you know? Our lives should reinforce our message. There's nothing worse than someone who can say it, but they're not living the life. But it's not just enough to just live the life. Well, we should shine like stars. People should look at us and see, I take my hat off. See the, you're almost blinded, aren't you? That's why I wear my hat in places like this. Shine like stars. There we are. Then it says, but this is what I like, and this is actually where I close. Okay, this really, you can count on this one. Then Paul says, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul was out for success. Paul wanted to do everything God wanted him to do, but he was praying for success. He would pray that the people who heard his message and whatnot would actually become what God wanted them to be. It broke his heart when people didn't accept or whatnot. I think of the Lord Jesus. He said, over Jerusalem, it says he wept. He wept, how much I would have liked to reign you in, bring you in. And he wept because it didn't happen the way he wanted it to happen. Huh? But Paul says, then I can boast on that day. He wanted to see success. And when the good shepherd found the sheep, what did he do? He went back to the village and he says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep. Huh? Did it. When the lady found the coin, said, come on, rejoice with me, I found my coin. Huh? and again and again in there. When the disciples came back from their mission, and they said, we saw Satan, we saw the demons were even subject to it. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall. Yes. That's exactly what I wanted to happen. And it did. That's what Paul is saying here. On that day, if you get your life in order, become what God wants you to be, I can boast. Yes, Lord. And so I close with a famous quote. Your pastor can help me with this one. How many of you are able to remember the A-team? You remember the A-team? Great, wasn't it? You know? And so you remember John Hannibal Smith, Colonel John Hannibal Smith. Remember who he was? Do you remember what his parting words were? Oh, yes, and he'd light up his cigar and then all stand there. I love it when a plan comes together. You know, God loves it when a plan comes together. God loves it when we take up the attitude and the actions of our Savior and live in his world, his way, for the well-being of his creation. Love it when a plan comes together. That should be in your Bible, you know.